Okay, we are in Genesis. Well, we're going to move way on over in the book. We're going to get down to verse 26 of chapter 1. There was some confusion last week. I did get all the way to chapter 49, and I said, there you go, we've got through Genesis. I don't know if I mentioned it, but I said that we will dip back in it. Some people didn't hear that part, so they thought we were done. We're not nearly done with Genesis yet. We're going to come back to chapter 1, and we're going to look at a theme that carries out through the Bible, and it's the whole idea of taking dominion, the whole idea of taking dominion. And so we'll begin, we'll just read tonight the verse where that first appears, and it's in Genesis 1, 26 through 28. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So, God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful, multiply, and fill the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over every living thing that moves on the earth." Matt Hellman, would you pray over the word tonight? Amen. Every question that you have is answered in the book of Genesis. It may not be answered in the way you want it to be answered. It may not answer the way you ask the question, but every question that you have is answered in the book of Genesis. If you are in an area where there is a catastrophe, for example, let's say you lived in a holler over in eastern Kentucky. And how many of y'all are busy? Raise your hand. How many of you are so busy you don't know what to do next sometimes? How many of you feel like old Mother Hubbard, that you've got so many children you don't know what to do? How do I get all of this done? But let's suppose we lived in a holler and there was a big rain. And all of a sudden the dam up the way broke, and you knew that you had 5 minutes to get yourself and your family up to higher ground. Would you be wondering which movie you wanted to watch tonight? Would you be wondering which particular honeydew item you were going to finish? Would you be thinking, "I really do need to change the oil in that car"? No, what would you do? You would get to higher ground. All your questions would be answered. What do I do next? Get to higher ground. Right? I think a lot of times we don't allow the Bible to answer questions in our life. And so we get marred down in things that really don't make any difference. And so we have to come back and we have to see what the Bible answers. Y'all have heard me talk about it before. I call this Bible Jeopardy. Somebody got it. Somebody remembered. Jeopardy, if you don't know, do they have Jeopardy in Nigeria? Okay, it's a game show, and here's what they do. It's a game board, and you pick, you know, which category, and it gives you the answer. See? It puts the answer up there, and you have to figure out what the question is. Does that make sense? This is the way we should read the Bible. we should find the answer and realize that's the question we're supposed to have. Instead of getting bogged down in a million questions that make no difference, we should study the Bible and see what the answers are and realize, oh, that's the question I should be asking. But even if you don't do that, if you find an answer, it can erase a lot of other questions. It can respond to those questions, right? So tonight, we're going to look at basically God's command for you to take dominion. That answers a lot of questions. Take dominion. It's like getting to higher ground. It is the essential thing that needs to drive you. You need to understand that God commissioned you to take dominion. And if that drives you, it will set you free from many of the questions, like, what game do I watch tonight? Like, where do I go on vacation for the fifth time this year? Unless, of course, you're going to Spain. Then that's the answer to your question. Go. But does that make sense? Do you understand what I'm saying? So think about tonight. This is the answer to many of my questions. I don't care what you've been thinking about. I believe this is going to respond to some of the questions that are in your life. All right. So God said, let us make man in our image. Now, the whole idea of the image of God has been discussed for years. The last time we went through it, I gave sort of the classical response to the question, what is the image of God? I'm made in the image of God. But that's not the only answer. As a matter of fact, theologians argue about it all the time. And a lot of times they make arguments against the previous idea of the image of God so that they can solidify their concept of the image of God. And so they think around things like, is it essence? Are we in the image of God in that we are created in the same essence as God? Are we created to relate like God relates? Socially, are we created in the image of God? Functionally, is it that we can function like God? Or is it morally? We have the same morality or the same holiness as God. And I'm not exactly sure that I could settle on one. And like I said, arguments are made against each of these. But here's what I do know. When God looks at you, you know what he sees? He sees an image of himself. He sees an image of himself when he looks at you. And the way I like to think about it is, especially fathers that have sons that are between maybe 2 years old and 8 or 9 years old, when they look at their son, they see themselves. And that involves their abilities, what they look like, what their future might be. We see ourselves in our sons. I cut it off at 8 o'clock at 8 years old because then you begin to see things. It really is you, but you don't want to admit it. Does that make sense? But when God looks at you, he sees his own image. And I don't agree with all of his arguments, but I really do like the way John Piper writes. And here's the way he explains what the image of God is. The imago Dei is that in man which constitutes him as he whom God loves. Now, I really think that's a slick way to get out of answering all the questions, and he does. He uses it. But boy, does he do it in a great way. Like I said, I don't agree with every point he makes, but I love the way he thinks through things. Like I said, I don't agree with every point, but I like cop-outs, and this really isn't a cop-out, but just the image of God is that in man which constitutes him as he whom God loves. In other words, what's the image of God in you? Is it what you look like? Is it what you're able to do? Is it the capacity to relate to each other? I think it's all of those, but whatever it is, it's the thing inside of you that God really loves. Because it's image, His image. It's who He is. He decided to make you, not as a puppet, not as a person who is a slave, but He decided to make you into His own image so that He could walk with you as a father who looks at a little son and says, you're going to grow up and you're going to be like me and we are going to change the world together. So, whatever it is, it's based in that that God then says, because you're in my image, I'm going to tell you to do something. I'm going to tell you to go out there and take dominion. I'm going to tell you to go and shape the world. Why? Because I like what I put in you. And I want you to go out there and be the one who is the influencer. And so, there's this other question. Is the fact that we can take dominion part of the image of God? Or is it the fact that because we're in the image of God, He really wants us to take dominion? You don't have to answer that question. Here's the question. Are we in the image of God? Yes, we are. Does God want us to take dominion? Yes, He does. We're going to come back to it, and we're going to talk about dominion here and how it got disrupted. We're going to go ahead and work our way up to chapter 11 of Genesis. We're going to talk about the fall. But before I do, so you have a target that you can throw at. So when I say take dominion, at the breakfast this morning, the men were talking. Dominion for us boils down to the place that God has given us in the world. And that is with our family. That is with our job. That is with our neighbors. That is with our friends. And that's with people we don't even know. That is the land that God has given you. Husbands and wives, mothers and fathers, children, God intends, because of His image in you, for you to take your family and for you to take dominion in that family. For you to turn that into what images God in the world. Wherever you work, if you work in a medical facility, if you work in a factory, if you're a real man and you work with your hands, I'm promoting trade schools these days. If you work in retail, if you work at the university, God intends for you to be the one to set the standard and to live the life that imitates the life of heaven coming into the earth. Why? Because God's image is in you. And it is up to you to shape the atmosphere and the productivity, everything about that. You are His representative in that place. People should know that your house is the place they come to borrow a cup of sugar. Your neighbors need to understand that if they're stuck in a ditch, they call you. Your neighbors need to know that if there's ever a sickness, if there's ever a disaster, or if there's ever a need to celebrate a success, they come to your house. You should find ways to take dominion in your neighborhood. That is God's image. And what's God's image? God's image is this. He goes and He lays His life down to bless. He put His image in you, and in your neighborhood, you are supposed to be that person. You're in the image of God, now go and take dominion with people you don't even know. When you meet them, when you see them, God intends for you to change their life by imaging to them who you are, by loving them, by laying your life down. That's what we're going to talk about in the end. You know, we're going to be talking about going in and killing a bunch of people and taking their land away from them. I don't want you to get the wrong idea. So I wanted to share with you where we're going before we walk through this pretty quickly, okay? So, you're in the image of God. Go in and take dominion. The name, the word dominion simply means to tread down or to rule. Every situation that God gives you to, notice I said God gives you to situations. Husband, God gave you to your wife. Wife, God gave you to your husband. Kids, you were given to your parents. Parents, you were given to your kids. And in every other relationship, you are given as a gift. And so the scripture says that God intends for you as a gift to be a blessing in that place. All right? So dominion is easier to understand than image, because there's so much debate. But in the Old Testament, we see dominion very clearly presented to us. One of the quickest ways to look at it is to go to the book of Joshua. Everybody knows the Battle of Jericho. They were supposed to go in and they were supposed to destroy Jericho. Everything in it, except the gold, I believe. And the were they supposed to keep the gold and silver and give it to the temple in Jericho? I get Ai and Jericho mixed up. They may have saved the gold for the temple. Huh? Not Jericho. Ai, though? In Jericho? Okay. Well, we know that somebody was not supposed to take it. Who was that? Agag? Gag and Agag? Ai? Achan, yeah. Achan was Achan at the end of that story. All right. So all we Bible scholars have come to a conclusion tonight that they weren't even supposed to keep the gold. They were supposed to destroy everything. There was nothing about Jericho that was supposed to remain, right? And instead, they were supposed to just totally destroy the whole thing. And then they were supposed to go on into the land and establish themselves as a nation. That's what taking dominion is. You destroy everything that's contrary to the kingdom of God, and then you build the kingdom of God. In family, you are supposed to destroy everything that is contrary to God, all hate, all bitterness, all selfishness, all pride, and you are supposed to establish the kingdom of God, which is the Spirit of Christ, laying him down in service out of his understanding of his image of God, right? So dominion is pretty easy. You go and you destroy everything that's bad, and you establish the kingdom that reflects who you are because you're in the image of God. So, you're created in the image of God. We don't know all that that means, but we do know this. Everything in you that God loves is his image. And because of that, he wants you to go and to destroy the works of darkness and establish the kingdom of light. Right? And like I said, we'll come back to the examples later. All right. So, but what happened? It didn't really happen that way. Adam and Eve did not have a bunch of kids who loved God, followed his word, and went out and found the places in the earth and just kind of rearranged it so now we live in an extended Garden of Eden. Didn't happen. What happened? Well, everybody knows. God did not want a bunch of puppets. He did not want a bunch of robots. He wanted people who could choose to love him. So he gave them opportunity. And he put them in a garden. And I'll make it real short. He gave them two trees. We've talked about this a lot, but it doesn't hurt to review it. One tree, we see it show back up in the book of Revelation. It's the tree of life. And it's basically eating of the life of God. In the image of God, we are sustained by eating of the life of God, the tree of life, which was in the midst of the garden. The other tree, and people misunderstand this, oftentimes they think it is the tree of knowledge. And knowledge is bad. But it is the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And what does this represent? This represents someone who does not want to live in the image of God, drawing life from God, but someone who has taken the image of God that they have, and they now want to act independently of God. And that is the root of all sin. When all of a sudden I think my way is better. You know when you begin to think your way is better? When you put yourself at the center of your life. But when you realize that I live as God's image poured out, it answers a lot of questions. But you get a bunch of different questions when you all of a sudden focus on yourself and your questions are, what about me? Does that make sense? And so we're to take dominion because we're in the image of God. We have a choice. Do we want to live in relationship with God and pour our life out of the image of God? Or do we want to stop and take vacations and begin to think about what makes me happy? What can give me a better life? Now, I hate to give away the secret, but living over there gives you the better life. Does that make sense? But people get deceived. It began with a deception. Satan showed up like a snake, and he deceived Eve. He made her think that this is all mixed up. If you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you're going to have that kind of life. And everybody knows the story. She chose to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and as a result, man fell. See, first there's a rebellion, then man falls. It's referred to as the fall, but it really should be referred to as the rebellion. I chose not to cultivate this image of God, the image of God being pouring my life out for others, but I took on the knowledge of good and evil, choosing what I believe is best for me. Make sense? That's really important that you understand that as the definition of sin, where sin comes from. Otherwise, you get caught up in a little, can I do this or can I do that? And it's all about this list. But when it is really rooted in this, the image of God, one poured out, blessing others, that's who I am. And when I choose to live other than that, that's sin. You get that figured out, and it answers a lot of questions about what you can and cannot do. As a matter of fact, you no longer ask the question, what can I do and what can I not do? You begin to ask the question, how does the image of God in me, how do I best live in such a way that I reflect heaven, which is we pour ourselves out because we have abundance? That sets you free from the questions of, well, I sure would like to do that. Can I do that? You see how that answers a lot of questions? Okay, so it messes up. They fall. You know what happens. And so then we're going to go all the way up to chapter 11, chapter 12 tonight. And I want to just bring the story along so we can look and see how God deals with man in this fallen state. So, have you ever noticed this? First of all, he said, take dominion. Be fruitful and multiply, right? Be fruitful and multiply. Did you notice what the curse is as you were reading through? What is the curse? The curse is now you'll have to work, and now you'll have to have babies, right? No, that's not the curse. That was the blessing. God said, be fruitful, have babies, and take dominion. Work the garden. This was a good thing. But what did the curse do? The curse made it harder. The curse, because we weren't living to reflect God, but we were taking this image of God and we were using it for ourselves, it created thorns, it says, thorns that make work harder. And now, having children brought physical pain. It's interesting. Everybody's labor got worse. Man's labor in the field and the woman's labor in the birthing room. They both were affected by sin. Who we were created to be and what we were called to do was affected by sin. And so now we are separated from God. Sin has made everything more difficult, yet we are still in the image of God. That didn't change. God created us in his image, and every man still bears the image of God. Although it is marred, we are still in the image of God. There's a few New Testament verses that might help you. I had a side note. Can I take a side note here real quick? I thought this was really interesting. I was looking up about labor. There's a couple of things that I came across in the development of the English language that I just thought you all would appreciate. The first one is, and this makes a lot of sense. How many of you have ever delivered a baby? How many of you mothers have delivered a baby? I don't mean you doctors. You know, it used to be, instead of having the doctor come while you deliver the baby, the doctor came to deliver you. The language has changed. Up until about 150 years ago, they would always call for someone to come and deliver me of my baby. And that was indicative, I think, much more of what goes on. It illustrates the work and the labor and the difficulty and the pain that you go through. And so they were delivered. There was another word that changed. Let me see if I can find it. Labor was changed. I don't think I wrote the other one down. Yeah, that's it. I'll send you the other one. But isn't that interesting? And it's that labor that a woman, that was the labor that the woman provided, which is so major. And there were a couple of other words. I wish I could remember them, because what the article did is it really illustrated the difficulty and the pain and the great sacrifice in birthing a child. And it also, the other word, I'll find it and I'll send it to you, but it gave a lot more esteem to this labor among us. With all that's going on in the questions about gender and a woman's place. You know, I'm not commenting on any of that, but I am commenting on what that has done to our appreciation of the work that women do in birthing children and raising them up. We should be able to give more esteem to that. Does that make sense? All right. Okay, thanks for the aside. All right, back to it. So let me share some verses with you. You are still in the image of God. James 3:9 says, with our tongue we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. Another place, 1 Corinthians 11:17. For a man ought not to cover his head, since he is the image and glory of God. And so there's no teaching anywhere in the Bible that answers the question, have we lost the image of God? But there are places that it references all men still in the image of God. So man is fallen. Man is not living by the tree of life, but he is still in the image of God. And so the story begins there. And so you've got two groups of people. You've got one group who, although they are marred, they are trying to live in the image of God. They are continuing to move toward living like God would have them live. Be faithful to who He is. But you have another group who drink deeply of this knowledge of good and evil, and they continually choose to do what is right in their own eyes. And so we see what happens. Cain and Abel. Everybody knows the story of Cain and Abel. Abel was a son who wanted to obey God, who wanted to reflect eternal things, and he worshiped God in that way. Cain, on the other hand, liked his opinion about religion, and he decided he would live his religion the way he thought he should live it. And as a result, God accepted Abel's, but he couldn't accept Cain's because it was contrary to his image. He could not accept that worship into heaven because it was contrary to heaven. And so Cain got mad. And God says, listen, Cain, I love you, man. I'm for you. Sin is trying to get you. You got to resist it. And Cain just couldn't get over himself. And he got mad that God accepted Abel and did not accept him, so he killed Abel. And then he said, man, I'm going to leave. It's like the prodigal son. I'm going to leave, and I'm going to go build my own life the way I want to build it. And so he goes and builds his life, has this son, loves his son. As a matter of fact, he builds a city, and he names his city after his son. And then he continues to create. Culture begins to grow. It says that he has one son. I'll read it here. A guy named Jabal, Genesis 4:20. Ada bore Jabal. He was the father of those who dwell in tents and have livestock. His brother's name, verse 21, was Jubal. He was the father of all those who play the lyre and pipe. Zillah also bore Tubal-Cain. He was the forger of all instruments of bronze and iron. The sister of Tubal-Cain was Naamah. And so he describes, and I think he describes this for a reason, that man is in the image of God. Man is able to create. Man is able to form a city. It's good. Music is good. Being able to build things is good. Being able to produce food is good. But you look at the relational dynamic that's going on in that culture. Read on. Verse 23, Lamech said to his wives, Ada and Zillah, hear my voice, you wives of Lamech. Listen to what I say. I have killed a man for wounding me, a young man for striking me. If Cain's revenge is sevenfold, then Lamech's is 70-fold. So that same bitterness that was in Cain was passed down and got worse and worse and worse. Here's why. God blesses his people. He pours himself into them continually through the tree of life. But if we're not connected to that, guess what? We know that there is scarcity. And we know it's kill or be killed. We know if you get it, I don't. And so cultures and societies build around this deep knowing that there's not enough for everybody, so I better get mine. The guy who dies with the most stories win. This is culture over and over and over, no matter where you go, because we are separated from the tree of life. Yet we're in the image of God, and we have the ability to create. We have the ability to take dominion. But God does not want the self-centered individuals of this world to take dominion. He wants his image in you to rule in your house, in your neighborhood, at work. He doesn't want you to be elbowing your way through life. He wants you to be laying your life down over and over and over again. Don't forget what we talked about last week. God calls all the grace of heaven down into your life because he sent you on this mission. And so he builds this city, and it is creative, it expands, but underneath, bitterness grows, selfishness grows, and it eats away from the inside. And then they have another son, Seth. Seth has a son. You know, you've got Cain's lineage, then you get Seth's lineage. And Seth is a godly lineage. He has a son. And the Bible says that his son, during that time, those people began to do what? Does anybody remember? Say it loud. They began to call upon the name of the Lord. So here you have Cain, his guys over there building, going and blowing, but yet bitter and killing each other. And then you have Seth's son and the following lineage. It says they call upon the name of the Lord. You may have noticed somewhere in there, they have one that walks with God so closely that he just goes on to heaven. That's called the godly lineage. We call Cain the city of man. Augustine wrote a book, St. Augustine wrote a book, the city of God. Basically, the city of God is a response to all of the ways that man would try to shape and form the world apart from God. And he calls us back to building the city of God, which is a people poured out for one another, allowing God's purposes to live through us. And that only completes when the final, in the final consummation, when God himself comes down. But between now and then, we allow God to reshape us and form us. So, city of man, Cain, city of God, Seth. He is trying to find God's will. And so that goes on for a while. So you have this battle. You have the expanding kingdom of darkness, and you have these people who are trying to seek God, but they just can't do it. In the end, the city of darkness wins. It looks as though God has failed. His image of mankind is marred, and it almost looks hopeless. As a matter of fact, read in Genesis 6, let's keep going, something happens. The Nephilim were on the earth in those days, and also afterward. Listen to this, when the sons of God came into the daughters of man, and they bore children to them. There's a lot of theories about that, but I'm going to, and this is opinion. I came up with this on my own, and then afterwards I began to find it in other places where it was written. But it just makes sense. What are we talking about? We're talking about men who follow God, and then we're talking about men who don't. So it says the sons of God married the sons, the daughters of men, right? And so I really do believe that what happened is men of God begin to get interested in women from places that didn't follow God. And that makes sense because over and over and over you find, what do the fathers do? They say, don't you marry some woman who's going to pull you away from God. You marry someone who is part of the kingdom of God. And so it really makes sense. Now, of course, some people think that it's angels or demons who married, human beings. And that could be true too. But I think in keeping with this theme of God wanting to separate his people from the world, and that theme comes up over and over, I think this is the beginning of it right here. But whatever it was, the end result of it is this. The world goes crazy. It's been going on for a few hundred years, maybe 1,000 years. And now what's happened? People could not, even in the image of God, they could not live lives poured out. And it says that God saw the wickedness of man, verse 5, was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. So people apart from the life of God, it can wane, it can come and go, but ultimately what happens, every person is out for themselves, and they continually do evil. And the Lord regretted what he had done, that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him to his heart. So the Lord said, I will blot out man whom I have created from the face of the land, man and animals and creeping things. So we see the end result, the final result, is that it seeps out into the rest of the world, this evil, this wickedness, and it affects everybody, and God just ends the whole thing, and he starts over. So this is like the second creation. Last week we talked about it, the second creation. What does God do? He tells Noah, all right, Noah, you're it. I'm going to start over with you. Be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, and do what? Take dominion. All right, Noah, let's start this over. I want you to shape the world. Let's do it. And immediately Noah gets drunk. And again, he has a good son, a couple of good sons, and another son, though, who is deeply wicked. And so he embarrasses his father, literally. And so after the flood, we're starting over. Immediately, Noah sins, and his sons are split. Genesis 11, 3 through 6. So this culture grows. But what's growing? The kingdom of darkness and those few people that are trying to seek God. But ultimately what happens? Everybody gets together and they're like, hey, we can be our own God. Sound familiar? See, this is just showing you a pattern that happens over and over and over. People get self-centered Then they want to displace God and become their own God and say, this is the way life should be. But we know from the scripture, it always ends up in disaster and bitterness. And though they may get everything they want, they destroy each other. Okay? So Genesis 11, that's where now the culture again has grown, expanded. Now they've got together. Look what the idea they come up with. They said to one another, come, let us make bricks and burn them thoroughly. And they had brick for stone and bitumen for mortar. They said, hey, let's build ourselves a city, the city of man, and a tower with its top in the heavens. And let us make a name for ourselves. Remember, Cain had named his city after his son. Now, these people want to build a city and name it after themselves, a city that can reach to heaven. Otherwise, we might get spread out over the whole earth. And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of man had built. And the Lord said, they are one people, and they have all one language, and this is only the beginning of what they will do. And nothing that they propose to do will now be impossible for them. Why? If I let them continue, they will actually change their own sex. Man, with the creative power and the image of God, can separate from God and decide to reshape the world according to their own thinking. And so God says, I need to slow this down. I'm going to keep them from being able to communicate with each other to come up with this stuff. And so he comes down, he separates them, their language is confused, they can't get together, they can't confer with somebody over in Spain about how to do something, and so they have to just, everybody on their own, do the best they can. That was just a reference. There's nothing wrong with going to Spain. Okay? So they're all spread out. But God says, wait a minute, but I want to fill the earth. I want to take dominion. And so he comes to this guy named Abraham. And we're going to talk about Abraham next week. But let me give you the intro. What time is it, Bill? 8:05. I'll finish up right here. Now the Lord said to Abram, Genesis 12, 1 through 3. Now this is after Noah, after Babel. The Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the nations shall be blessed. So once again, starting over, third time, he comes to the guy and says, look, I'm going to bless you and make you fruitful. And what I want you to do, I want you to go and I want you to shape the world because my image is in you. Now, we'll talk about this more next week. But here's something that God is getting ready to do something in the earth. God's going to come down and get involved in the earth. But what has he told Abraham? Hey, I want you to do it. And so, as he's getting ready to destroy a certain city, listen to what he says about Abram. The Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham what I'm about to do, seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him? In other words, God doesn't just want to come and do it. He wants to partner with Abraham. And he says, I'm going to do this. I'm going to confer with him. And he says, besides, I chose Abraham for one reason. Or for a reason. And here's the reason. Listen to it. For I have chosen him that he may command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice, so that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has promised him. God said, "That you're my man. I want to work through you. And I'm getting ready to do something over here. And I'm going to let you in on it. And we together are going to do that. Besides, I know you. Not only are you going to do it, but you're going to teach your kids, and they're going to do it as well. And you are going to become a nation like I promised, because you'll do that, and you will become a blessing to the rest of the world. God created you in His image, and He expects you to take dominion. And you have a choice, the tree of life or the tree of independence, doing it your way. Five more minutes? All right. So how does that come over into the New Testament? You know, we're not going to go kill a bunch of people and set up our little, you know, compound. How does it work? Go to Colossians chapter 1, and I'll tell you real quick. Colossians 1, 27. Well, let me start in 12. We're going to read the scripture, then we're going to leave. Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light, He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God. We're back to image. Jesus is the image of the invisible God. You want to know what God looks like? You want to know the image that you're created in? Look at Jesus, the firstborn of all creation. For by Him all things were created in heaven and on earth. All things were created through Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. And He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning of the firstborn from the dead, that in everything He might be preeminent. Verse 19. For in Him all the fullness of the Godhead dwells. So being separated from the tree of life, we now have an opportunity to be restored to that relationship with God, which is the tree of life, which is the Spirit of God living inside of us. And through Him to reconcile to Himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of the cross. The rest of the story in the Old Testament is ultimately they don't make it. But Christ comes and says, you guys didn't get the image thing figured out. Watch me. And so He lived the perfect life saying, I know who lives inside of me. I know how to live. And He demonstrated it. And then He died as the ultimate demonstration to capture our hearts and to provide opportunity to return us to the tree of life. And then He calls us back to it. So you go on down, and it says this in Colossians 3, 9 through 16. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices, the city of man, and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge after the image of its creator. When you come to Christ, Colossians 1:27 says that it's Christ in you, which is your hope of glory. Image and glory go together. The glory of God now abides inside of you. And so now it says you begin to think like the image of God. You are renewed and you begin to think no longer like that grubbing little self-centered person you were. And you begin to think like Christ because He lives in you. And here's what begins to happen. Put on compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. Bear with one another. Is this so different from the bitterness that evolved in those cultures that were separated from God? If you have a complaint with somebody else, forgive each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so must you also forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your heart to God. So it's very simple. We have always been in the image of God, but we have not always been connected to God by the Spirit of God living inside of us. But I'm going to promise you something. If you have made Jesus Lord of your life, the image of God is alive in you in a very powerful way. It is energized now by the tree of life, and you are crying out on the inside to become a lover. You're crying out on the inside to become a forgiver. And you just have to allow the Word of God to shape your mind and set you free. And you can become that person. When I talked about it in the beginning, you may have thought, how can I be that person? You are that person. The Scripture tells you, you need to begin to let the Word of God train you in who you really are. Hallelujah. God has placed us here and blessed us. And His Spirit lives in us. Hallelujah. Let's be that people. Let's stand.